Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. So glad. That's good. It's a very, very important thing for the church to gather. It really is. The Bible tells us that. It says to let us not stop meeting together. It's so we need each other. But more importantly, we gather to worship Christ and what he did for us, to sing praises for him. I'm so thankful for our time of worship together and our worship team leading us. I'm so thankful for their heart in that as we are prepared and God begins to move in our hearts as we prepare to hear his word. If you're visiting with us this morning, just to let you know, we're glad you're here, but we're an expository preaching church, which what that means is we take entire books of the Bible, or we take huge passages and we begin to work through them. So we are not necessarily a topical preaching church, although every passage and every verse we look at is a topic. But we let the context guide us. We're not reactionary, so we just continue to go on to the next passage. And what's so great about it is it's always relevant to what we're going through. So we have been in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're in the book of Matthew. We just finished chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago, and we are starting chapter 6 this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. So powerful. We've all been beat up quite a bit. We call it the sledgehammer. The sledgehammer blows because what we're seeing in Christ's message to us as his followers is he has a very high standard of what we are to be as his followers. And what it's brought us to is to realize a very real truth in our lives is that we are not meeting the standard. We can never meet the standard on our own, which brings us back to Jesus. It brings us back to total dependence on him, and that's where he wants us to be. He is saying, you cannot do this on your own. You need me. You need a Savior. And so that's what we are seeing. So don't be scared of the sledgehammer blows on our life, because that is good for us. It brings us back to a poverty of spirit, which we saw in the very beginning of the Beatitudes. So this morning we start chapter 6, and for the next couple of weeks we're looking at this idea of being the church without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. We think of hypocrites, and we look at people that, and we might say, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, or they're just a hypocrite, which means, you know, they say one thing but then they don't really live it. They tell you to do something but they're not doing it themselves, and so that's what a hypocrite kind of means. Has anyone here, as a believer, ever tried to invite someone to church with you that does not really like church? Anyone ever tried that? Okay. Most of us have run into that. We want people to know about Jesus. We want people to know how friendly and awesome our church family is. We desperately want them to be saved, and so we invite people to church. But those that don't really like church, most of them have excuses, right? They give you reasons why they do not want to come to a church. For some, they might say, "Well, I'm not really a religious person." Or I've heard this one before. It's like, "Well, all they do is talk about money. All they ever do is talk about money." I've heard this one. "Well, they're just not very friendly at the church," and probably a lot of them have had really good reason to believe that in a lot of churches. Today I run into, "Well, I can watch everything online. I don't need to be there." There's too many clicks. I hear that a lot in youth ministry when I was a youth minister. "Well, there's just too many clicks." But probably the one that I've heard more in my life as a minister for the past 30 years is this one. Can anyone guess what it would be? I kind of gave you the title, so. "There's just a bunch of hypocrites down there, up there, over there. They're just a bunch of hypocrites." Anyone ever heard that? "I don't go to church because they're just a bunch of hypocrites." Okay, so if you're here and you're visiting and you came and or you're thinking about asking someone to come and they give you that line, then you can say, "Yes, yes, we are. Yes, absolutely, we are hypocrites. There's no doubt about it." we have all fallen into the category of hypocrisy in our Christian walk. That's what I just said. That's why the sledgehammer is coming down hard on our lives in the Sermon on the Mount, because we are realizing we are not a lot different than the Pharisees that Jesus got upset with. We're not a lot of different. We're not different than these hypocrites, because we have all lived that way. We say one thing, we try to act like one thing, and we realize that we are not meeting the standard of Jesus, which I hope that we're coming to that point where we are coming back in repentance at the foot of the cross saying, Jesus, I need you. But here's the thing. We are hypocrites. We all are, because we're sinful. But here's the blow again. Christ says, hey, that's no excuse. Sorry, Christian, you can get up and kind of pat each other on the back like, well, we're just a bunch of hypocrites, we know. And what Jesus is saying, that's no excuse. That's no excuse. You are not to live this way. You need me. This is why, if you look up, we're in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 this morning. If you look back up right above there, you see verse 48, Matthew 5, 48. That's why he ended that chapter and he says, you therefore must be what? Perfect. That is really hard to read, isn't it? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This was a radical calling, a radical, powerful challenge to believers. This is the sledgehammer blow coming down, a command that brings us to our knees, to the foot of the cross, crying out to Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot be perfect, Lord. I picture myself, I've told you many times, I see things like a movie sometimes or in images. That's just the way my mind works. And so I picture myself kneeling at the cross, kneeling at the foot of the cross, kneeling before Christ in that poverty of spirit, in that just overwhelming amount of guilt, ashamed of my sin. And I picture Christ's hand touching my head and him saying, I know, Chris, you cannot do this on your own. And him saying, but I can in you. Depend on me. Experience my grace. I have given you a gift, which is me, the Holy Spirit. Grow in me. Walk in the Spirit. Seek my face. Keep your eyes fixed on me. And then go and make disciples. And so we ask the question this morning. We see this passage that we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks. How in the world do we live without hypocrisy? How does the church live without hypocrisy? And so we ask the question is this: God, teach us, Lord, from your words, how we can live a life without hypocrisy. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 this morning. This is what it says. This is what Jesus says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray this morning, and let's ask God to speak to us through his word. God, we love you. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the most incredible sacrifice that was ever given, which is you dying on the cross, that you were buried, and then you rose from the grave, defeating death, and that all those who trust in your name will find salvation, will find your grace, will find your forgiveness, will find your peace, and have everlasting life. I know it, and I believe it, because I've experienced it, and I thank you for that. I thank you that we have your word, that it's truth. I pray that we would hear it, that you would reveal yourself to us this morning through your word. You would challenge us. You would continue to show us your high calling, your radical standard of living for you, and knowing that as we feel the shame and the guilt and the conviction, that we can find joy in that as we turn our eyes to you, depending on you, coming to you in a poverty of spirit, saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, help us to see that, see your truth this morning. Help us to know how to live a life without hypocrisy. We've all been there. But God, we don't want to stay there. We don't want to continue in that. Help us to know how to live for you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The incredible thing about the Sermon on the Mount, and then what it does for us as we read it, is it exposes our hearts. It exposes our hearts. And we don't like to be exposed, right? We like to hide. We would rather hide in our sin. We'd rather put on a good show. We don't want people to really know what's going on in our life. Exposure is difficult for us because we have to deal with it. Nobody likes to feel that way. But what we are seeing is it's a good thing. We've got to stop thinking that conviction and a call to repentance and talking about the hard issues, we got to stop thinking that that's a bad thing and a scary thing. We need to embrace God's truth and go, okay, this is our standard. Let's deal with our sin. Let's deal with our shame. Let's deal with our conviction. Let's find the peace that comes from turning back to Christ or fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's walk life together in our families and in our youth groups and in our ministries that we walk together, and let's fight together, let's sharpen each other, let's deal with this stuff, and we're going to find that there's joy in that. We're seeing that this is a good thing. The Sermon on the Mount exposes and defines our hearts, and we have seen over and over that none of us meet the standard in the Sermon on the Mount. Is that true? We don't meet the standard. And we would be prideful in thinking that we do. It's like, well, I don't have any sin. We see that. That's in Scripture. That's not truth. We do not meet the standard on our own of the Sermon on the Mount or what God is calling to us. But as believers, by partnering with the Holy Spirit, by growing and maturing in our faith, we will begin. Here's the good news for all of us. If we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, if we focus our eyes on Jesus, if we seek his face, then what you're going to begin to see is the fruit of Christ's teaching begin to take root in your life. You're going to start seeing the fruit take root, and then it will begin to bear fruit in our life. You're going to start seeing that. And as we look at believers and we say, well, how do I know if I'm a believer? How do I know if that person? We look at the fruit that is beginning to take shape. It's not completely matured yet as we continue to walk this life, as we wait to be with Christ forever, but it should be beginning to take root. And that's what we're hoping and praying for, that the teaching of Christ begins to take root in our life and we begin to bear fruit. We will begin to see the character of Christ. We will begin to see the righteousness of Christ in our lives. Even though we know when we are saved, we receive all of Christ's righteousness. But as we wait here, when God looks at us, when we stand before him in judgment, he will see Christ's righteousness in us. But as we wait and as we grow in our faith, those characteristics begin to show themselves and they mature. And here's the issue. Here's where we move into this passage in chapter 6. As we grow in Christ, as we begin to implement these spiritual disciplines in our lives, there's something that comes with that. The fruit begins to grow. We start to see change. We start to look more like Christ. And then there is this danger that comes, and that danger is called pride. Okay? The danger of looking more and more like Christ is then we can take our eyes off Jesus, and then we begin to start having pride in our religion, in the way we look, and we start to think, I'm doing this. I am doing. We forget, we take our eyes off Jesus, and we stop thinking that this is all Christ, and we begin to do these acts of righteousness, and it is very easy to begin doing these acts of righteousness to please men instead of God. And there's the danger. We have this chapter 5, look more like me, Beatitudes. Here's the things, here's your standard of holiness. And then he comes and he says, wait, but when this begins to take place in your life, guess what? You've got to keep your eyes on me, because if you don't, your pride will take hold and you will begin to start doing these things, these acts of righteousness to please men instead of God. There's a danger there. And then when that takes place, we become true hypocrites. And so Jesus, in this passage, warns again of this danger. He's warning us against the danger of hypocrisy in our lives. So let's look at what he's saying here. The first thing what we see in verse 1 is we see Jesus' warning concerning the dangers of a false righteousness. There's true righteousness in Christ, and then there's a false righteousness where we are really kind of just looking religious because we want to be approved by men. We want people to see us do these great things. Look at verse 1. Jesus says this, "Beware." Like, follow me. "You therefore must be perfect, but as you become more like Christ, as the fruit begins to take place in your life, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Jesus' words are very direct here, and there is no doubt about what he is saying. Jesus is saying this, that anyone who does a good deed so as to be seen, loved, respected, or appreciated by people, others, they will lose his or her reward, no matter how great that deed is. Let me repeat that. What Jesus is telling us, he's very direct here. There's just no room for doubt. He's saying anyone who is doing righteous things, good deeds, no matter how great they are, if you're doing them just to be seen and loved by other people, then you're going to lose the reward. There's no reward from the Father with that kind of attitude, no matter how great the deed is. So the question is it possible for us as believers to do ministry, to do good things, to help somebody, to be doing something righteous and have no reward from God? Is it possible to do those things? It is. Is it possible to help the homeless or to paint someone's house or to help someone with their bills or to do any of those great things and have no reward from God? The answer that Jesus says is yes. There is possibility there. Why is that? Because it is possible to do any of those things or all of those things, it's possible to do those things just for our own recognition and not for the glory of God. It goes back to the heart, right? It goes back to the heart. It goes back to our motivation. We can do really good things on the outside, and our heart has nothing to do with bringing glory to God. It's just like, I just hope someone sees this. And the more religious we get, the more the fruit, the more righteous we try to be, if we take our eyes off Jesus, we can begin to look like the Pharisees, which they just wanted to be seen by other people doing religious things. And I believe this is really tough, and I believe that in today's culture, it takes a lot of discipline to live a life where we are just completely sold on bringing glory to God and not ourselves. Why? Because we live in a culture that loves to be liked. We love to be liked. That's why they created the algorithm in all social media that has a like button. We love it. It's like a drug. We love to be liked. And as a believer in Christ, we struggle with this just like everyone else. We can take a picture of ourselves giving to the poor. Is it for Jesus or is it for our Instagram page? Is it for Jesus or I hope someone sees this? I hope someone knows that I just love people. I hope someone knows that I really have a heart for ministry. We stick it up on the internet and we hope that the likes just start come pouring in. We hope that maybe it will go viral because we hope someone sees us doing ministry. It's just our culture. Am I off here? I mean, I get it. I'm older. Okay. But I do have an Instagram page and Facebook and Twitter. I have these things because I know there's use in it. There's tools that help things to be known, and that's where I think we got to be careful. I don't think, okay, hear my heart here. I don't think it's wrong to post pictures if you're on with a group and you're on a mission trip or if missionaries are sending back newsletters and pictures. I think that's so incredible that we can see what is happening in the world quickly. And those pictures, when they're focused right and the heart is right, I see those pictures come through, and that helps me know how to pray. It helps me know that, oh, my friend is on the mission field. I need to be praying for them. It helps me to, it challenges me. It's like, oh my goodness, I need to be doing more for the Lord. Those stories bless me, they challenge me. I don't think it's wrong to post pictures when we are on mission trips, as long as we are pointing people to God, to the glory of God, to God's work. What Jesus is saying, and this is where it gets very difficult for us as we navigate living in the world, is we have to check our motivation. We have to check our hearts. And the question is this: are you doing a good deed for your own recognition, or are you doing it for God's glory? Jesus, fully aware of the danger of pride in our lives. Why was he aware of that? Because he created us. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows what pride can do to us. He knows that we can easily begin to become spiritually prideful. It's been happening for thousands of years. We can easily become prideful and judgmental and look at me and look at how religious I am, which is why he is teaching on this right here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so what does Jesus do? He tells us to beware. He tells us to beware of practicing your righteousness before others, and then he gives us two illustrations that we can kind of can wrap our minds around and kind of begin to understand. He gives one on giving to the needy, and he gives one on prayer. We're going to look at just the one on giving to the needy this morning. So what we see here is in verse 2 through 4, he says, this is the wrong way to give. This is the wrong way to practice righteousness. So this first illustration that Jesus gives us in living a life without hypocrisy has to do with giving to those in need. Verse 2 clearly shows us the wrong way to give. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus is giving us the wrong way to live out righteousness, the wrong way to do ministry, the wrong way to give. Now, again, I just told you I'm older. Okay, I get that. But when I was growing up, this would have been called the don't toot your own horn warning. Okay, has anyone heard of that phrase? I mean, that's probably dating. Okay, a couple of us. Don't toot your own horn warning. Today it might be more like don't selfie your act of giving warning, okay? I mean, same kind of thing. What is our motivation? Why would we give to the needy? Why would we do something, an act of kindness or an act of ministry? Is it to look at me? Look at how kind I am and how giving I am? Or is it to completely do it in secrecy so that only God can see it and the ministry takes place? We've got to look and heed this warning. This was happening in Jesus' time. And that's why Jesus talks about don't sound any trumpet before you give. What is Jesus talking about? In the time of Christ, in the time of Jesus, there was this practice among the Jews at the temple. And the trumpet would ring out and would sound, and it was used as a call for the citizens to come to the synagogue, to the temple, and to give. It's like, here's your calling, now come and give. This was like an event. And it was the perfect opportunity to put on your pious face and go, let's go and give and let everyone see it and walk around with your coins rattling in your pockets and hurrying to the temple and putting on a great show of giving. This is what Jesus is warning against. He's calling out those that were doing this. He was calling them hypocrites. Those religious leaders that did this, Jesus called hypocrites. And the fact is, why would he call them that? Is because they were not going to give out of a heart devoted to God to help others. They were giving out of a need to receive praise from others. Do you like to get praise from others? I do. Am I the only one? I love to get a compliment. I love, like, good job, Chris. Great job. I like the like button just like everybody else. It really is like a drug. I mean, it is like to see some likes come pouring. Oh, your kids are so cute. I mean, you know, it's the way we're wired, and that's why Jesus is warning us. There was no internet back then, but the people were struggling the same way. Whatever they could do to get some praise, they enjoyed it. And here's what Jesus says. Here's the heart of the deal. He says this: the praise of men with a heart only desiring praise from others, the praise of men is going to be the only reward you will receive. That's going to be it. That's your reward. And I'll tell you what, those likes that come in on one picture, that's very fleeting, isn't it? It's like a day, maybe 2 days, and then they're gone. People stop. I mean, somebody else's picture shows up, right? Praise from men is very fleeting. I'm sorry, we're all not great enough to be remembered very long. That's why they call it 15 minutes of fame. That's why they call it this. It's like people move on. They just move on. We're not important enough. If this is what we're searching for, that's going to be our only reward. So the question, the tough question, would be this: whose praise do you most treasure? That's really the question. That's the tough question with me this morning and for myself, is whose praise do you most treasure? Is it the praise of people that in 10 minutes could care less about you or a few days, that will forget you, that will move on to whatever they like after that? Or is your praise, are you more concerned with the praise from your Father in heaven? Whose praise do you most treasure? The praise from your friends, from your followers, from your church, or praise from your Heavenly Father? I've been in church all my life, since I was a baby, in the nursery a few weeks after I was born. And I grew up in the decade of late 70s, 80s, 90s, you know, church life. Grew up in Southern Baptist Church all my life. And I grew up in a time where churches just kept getting bigger and bigger, and that was kind of the thing. Like, let's build bigger buildings. Let's build the biggest building in town. And hopefully that big, huge building is going to draw more people to church. They literally took the phrase, and again, I'm using all sorts of old stuff here this morning. I'm sorry about this. They took the phrase from the movie Field of Dreams. Anyone ever seen that movie? Okay. Basically, which was this phrase that came out of that whole movie, was if you build it, they will come. Okay, if you build this baseball field, then the people will come. That was the phrase. And I feel like our churches in the 80s and the 90s, that's kind of what we're like. If we can just build it, then surely the town's going to come. And so we had this idea, and in every church that I was a part of, there were always big fundraising dinners. We would have banquets where we would sign cards and like, I'm going to give this much every month for this massive building that we're going to build. We would have programs called Together We Build. We would build bigger auditoriums. And let me stop here and say there is nothing wrong with building buildings, okay? Don't hear me wrong here. Okay, there's nothing evil. There's nothing wrong with building buildings. Sometimes you just have to, if you just need a building, if it's falling apart, if you need something a little bit bigger. What I'm saying is we began to kind of focus on that. And from that, we began to put nameplates on everything in the church. We put nameplates. This pew paid for by Mr. and Mrs. Such and Such. This wall given by Mr. and Mrs. Such and Such. This parking lot in honor of this person that gave this money. This education wing. This chair. This piece of tile. Let's all buy a piece of tile so we can build this building and put our names on it. It is possible to be the most generous Christian around and still have no reward except that from other people. It's possible. It is possible. So how are we as believers called to give? This is the challenge. This is what Jesus is calling us to. Look at verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whose praise are we after? People's or our Father? Again, Jesus knows our hearts. He created us. He knows how easily pride sneaks into our lives. And so what does Jesus do? Just as he did in all those six really tough examples of holiness, he gives us here a very extreme illustration to emphasize what he has called us to as believers in living out righteousness, in living out ministry. He's giving us a very extreme illustration of the privacy that should be present when we are giving to those in need or helping someone or doing ministry. And the extreme illustration that he gives us, the idea is not only are we not to let everyone else know what we're doing, but we're not even to allow ourselves to make it a big deal, even in our own hearts. So basically it would be to truly give, I'm not supposed to just let everyone know what I did, but I'm also not to allow even myself to be kind of like, hey, good job, Chris. And you're pretty giving. He's like, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What that means is like, don't even think of yourself as something bigger because you gave. You just did that because you love Jesus. You did that because you're called to. You did that because that's what Christ desires for us to do. So this means maybe, possibly, I don't know, I'm old, I get it. Maybe we shouldn't take a selfie every time we help someone. Maybe we shouldn't post everything we do in life so people know every good thing, good work we do. I'm just saying maybe not. Again, this does not mean we never take a picture on a mission trip. I get that. What I mean is we've got to be careful about our motivation. Who are we trying to please? Are we doing this to let our friends know how great we are, or are we really doing this because we want to please our Father? Am I letting people see my good deeds so that I feel approval from others? Am I letting people know my good deeds so that I can seem more spiritual than others? Have we ever done that? Maybe you're upset because your friends aren't doing what you think they should be doing, and so you post things so they can see that you're doing the right thing and they're not doing. I mean, you see where our minds go sometimes? Maybe we do things in front of men so that we can feel power and we can look down on them. Ever felt that way? We start feeling pretty righteous about how great we are and how religious we are. And if people see this, maybe they'll get upset and they'll say, wow, he's really good. There are a lot of wrong motivations that can creep in, which is why I believe Jesus is being extreme here. That's why he would say, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Not only should you not be letting other people know what you're doing for my glory, for me, maybe you shouldn't even let your own self kind of know, in a sense, so that you don't get a big hit. He is saying this, pride is powerful. Pride is really powerful. It creeps in easily. And we must take every measure to not let it creep in. Therefore, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is hard. It's really hard. You know why it's hard sometimes? You know why we want people to know that we give sometimes? Because sometimes we just want to know that we want others to know that we sacrificed. Because giving is sacrificial, isn't it? Giving takes away from, you know, the resources that we have so we can give to others. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to give. Sometimes it's hard to help somebody. And sometimes we just want someone to go, hey, good job. That's it. We want them to know that we sacrificed. So it might just kind of come up in a conversation like, well, I helped that person. I mean, it might not just be about Instagram or anything. It just might be that we just want someone to know. But there's danger. There's danger. There's danger in nameplates. There's danger in letting everyone know because here's what happens too. Sometimes when we attach ourselves to everything that we do, sometimes it's hard to let go of what we've given, especially in the church. Sometimes it's hard to let go of the power there is when someone knows how much we've given. Some of you heard this story many times. When I was a young youth minister, probably 23 years old, I was in my first full-time church, and it was a tough church, but I never wanted to be in trouble. I never wanted to get the call to the office that I'd done something wrong or I hadn't gone through the proper, you know, people to do something right. But there was 1 week that I got called into the office to meet with our education minister and a person, and I thought, oh no, I don't know what I've done. And it's comical now that I was called in on a Monday morning, and it was one of those really serious kind of things. Like, there was no texting back then. It was just like a call. It's like, hey, Chris, I need to see you this morning in my office to meet with a lady. It's like, oh, great, what have I done? You know, maybe I broke something, or I didn't know what I'd done. So I come into the office, and I sit down, and in my heart, I had to try not to laugh at the meeting that I was in. But I was having a very important meeting, very serious meeting, because I had used a table in the church to serve pizza on for a youth event. And I was not supposed to use that table, and I did not know that. I'd only been there for a few months. I wish someone had walked me through the building and said, this table's good for pizza, this table's not. I wish that had been in my first day on the job. It's like, use this table, don't ever use this table. I wish that someone had told me, because I wouldn't have done it if I had known. But I had used a table that a lady had bought for her Sunday school room, and it was only for her Sunday school room. I should not have ever taken that table, because we had a bunch of teenagers that were coming to the church to hear the gospel, and we wanted to feed them. I should never have taken that table out and put pizza on it. But that's what happened. Sometimes when we give and we want people to know we give, we hold on to those things, and we hold on to the power. And sometimes when we desire to be the biggest givers in the church, we like that people know that so that we get to make decisions. We've tried to alleviate some of that here by not even thinking about those things. But it wouldn't be any different. It'd be like if I bought Benny a new guitar, and I'm like, here you go, Benny. I'm so thankful that you're our worship pastor. I got you a guitar just for you. And then it'd be like me standing behind him, like, no, that guitar's not made for that song. That guitar shouldn't be used for those chords. I mean, it'd be like holding on to something like, I gave you this, but I'm going to stand over you and tell you how that should be used. Our one desire should be to give for the Lord, for His glory, for whatever is needed, so that He sees. Our giving should be in secret for Him. Obviously, that doesn't mean we all have to go to just cash, or we can't write a check to the church, or that we have to only give anonymously. It simply means we need to check our hearts' motivations when we give. We don't have to let the world know that we helped someone or gave to someone. We don't have to hold on to the thing that we've given in order to have power over someone or the church. We don't even need to make a big deal of it for ourselves. Look at me, I'm so giving. But yes, you can feel good about giving. It feels good to give. It feels good to give when you've pleased the Lord, and that you know that God called you to do something, and maybe He called you to do something really hard, and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you and help this person. I'm going to trust you and go be a part of this ministry. I'm going to trust you. I'm doing this for you, and it feels good to please the Lord. It goes back to that tough question. Who are you wanting to please? Christ or others? The true believer gives and serves to please God, not for the fleeting approval of men. And I know I've failed many times in my life. Why? Because it feels good to be liked, right? It feels good to be liked. It feels good to be someone to be proud of me. But we must come back to Jesus' words where it says, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Where do I want my reward? It should be from Christ. Again, so we remember that the context of this illustration. Remember, we got to go back to verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others. There's more to it than just giving. Jesus is like, beware of practicing all of your righteousness before others. It's not about other people seeing you. It's about pleasing me, the Father. And so then he gives us these illustrations, and two of them that kind of helps us to understand. This is just one of many ways that we can become hypocrites within the church. This is just one of many ways that we can be showing off our religion to praise men. And we've all failed here. When the lost person says, I don't want to go to church because there are just a bunch of hypocrites down there, we know that they're talking about us. If you don't think they're talking about you, you might want to check. You might want to read this passage a few more times this week. We know they're talking about us. So therefore, let us focus our eyes on Jesus. Let us come to him in a poverty of spirit. Let us come to him in dependence and say, I submit to your commands. Let us strive like the writer of Hebrews did when he stated in Hebrews 12:2, he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us take our eyes off the world and fix our eyes on Jesus. The second that we take our eyes off Christ, we begin to drift. And I've used that illustration so many times. If you're out on the ocean, if you're out on the lake and the wind is blowing and just for a second you take your eyes off of the direction that you're going, you look over this direction and it's like, oh my goodness, how did I get this far off course? When we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to look at the world, then one day we're like, how did I get this far away from Christ? So we are to look to Jesus, fix our eyes. When we take our eyes off Christ, we begin to drift. The pride comes in, the anger comes in, the retaliation comes in, the lust comes in. We begin to play religion, not for Christ, but we do it for our own glory. So we look to verse 1, and Jesus says, beware. I'm warning you, my followers. I'm giving you this high standard of righteousness, but I'm also going to warn you, be careful. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, just to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward. You will lose the reward from me. You will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Let us look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let our good fruit come forth, not for our glory, but instead all for the glory of the Father. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your challenging, hard word. That when we've come to you in a poverty of spirit, when we come to you in dependence, then we get to experience your grace. We get to experience that forgiveness. We get to depend on you, and then we see, oh yes, Lord, this is about you. This is about you working through me. This is about your glory. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you care so much about us, that you even give us these warnings, like this is how you live, depend on me, keep your eyes fixed on me. I thank you for your truth. I pray that as we look at your word, that if there's anyone here that needs you as their Savior, reveal that to them. No one can manipulate them, no one can force them. That is nothing about that. It's about you calling to them and calling to their hearts. So I pray that you would do that. I pray you make yourself so clear in their lives, so clear that they need you and you alone, not religion, but you. Lord, let us as believers to stop worrying about what other people think and let us fix our eyes on you. Let us do good things, to bear fruit, to do ministry, to help others, not for our glory, but for your glory alone. Use us, Lord. Let us be a church that is not about being about ourselves, but let us be a church that everything is pointed to you. That when people come here, that when people see us, when we do ministry, that everything would be pointed to Christ. and to your glory. We love you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray.